We'll give it a shot again. Philippians in chapter 2. We've been going through this book, taking our time. Is anyone in a hurry to get through this book?
No.
Yeah, some of us, we get that way. We get in a hurry. We want to get through things, especially us men. You know, we just have that sense of accomplishment. We conquer something. We just blaze right through the Scriptures. And sometimes the consequences of that is that we don't really get all the meat out of it that we need to get. Been taking this book pretty slow because it's so important. These precepts that we're talking about, unity and rewards in heaven, all that, they're very, very important to our faith. And so because of that, we have been taking it slow. Well, today we come upon in chapter 2, verse 12. It's a very, very important verse. And we're not going to get any further than verse 12 today. Is this thing on? Nope. No, it's not. Somebody turn this on? Maybe I'm just being loud enough as it is. I don't know. All right. We're not going to get any further in verse 12 today. It would be just a crime to glaze over this verse. There's so much spiritual truth. We're not going to exhaust all the spiritual truth in this verse. There's not enough time to do that. But there are some important biblical instructions that we are going to explore today. And hopefully you'll take some of these precepts, some of these this instruction home with you. You won't just leave them on the doorstep because they're so very important. So I invite you to read with me. I'll read aloud here in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A couple years ago, I got in a debate with a man. I won't say his name because he might listen to this recording. But I got in a debate with him about whether or not you could lose your salvation or whether or not you needed to work for your salvation. And his argument was that you needed to work toward your salvation, that Jesus Christ's blood only paid half of the atonement. I'm not even sure if he knew that's what he was arguing, but that he was, his whole argument was vehemently based on that. And he took me to this verse to prove his case. He took me to this verse. See right there, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I have to admit that back then, a couple years ago, I was not a Greek student. I did not know my Greek. I couldn't tell him, go through there and exegete through it using the Greek language and show him how he was wrong and that this didn't have anything to do with working for your salvation. But I knew my English well enough to know that this verse has nothing to do with working for your salvation. If you look at it, what does it say? Does it say work for your own salvation? No, it says work out your own salvation. You know, it's impossible. I want to make this clear. It's impossible for any scripture in the Bible to say you have to work for your salvation. And here's why. Because we know the Bible does not contradict itself. It can't. If the Bible contradicted itself, it would cease to be the perfect, inerrant Word of God. The Bible declares, Paul spends two whole books, Romans and Galatians, to drill the point home that salvation is completely by faith, and it is given apart from any works. You might ask, some of you might be thinking, is this really a primary issue? I mean, do we really have to make a big stink of this issue? What's the difference? As long as you believe in Christ and you're doing good, what difference does it make? There are some things that are not primary issues. There are some things that are not primary issues. Calvinism. It's not a primary issue. I don't care who you say. Some people believe it's a primary issue. It's not a primary issue. I personally subscribe to 4 of the 5 points of Calvinism. I have trouble with 1 point in Calvinism. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. Other people out there, they are hyper-Calvinists. They believe in all 5 points and they believe into it to an extreme. Most of us in the Baptist Church believe in 3 points of Calvinism. I would consider it a primary issue to believe in 5 points of Arminianism. But I don't make that a point of primary debate, and I don't hammer it home in the preaching. And if I do come across a scripture that teaches on those 4 points, I will teach on those. But I refuse to debate openly about them and start an argument or a fight about them because they are not a primary issue. But when it comes to this issue, whether or not you have to work for your salvation, it is as primary as it gets. Turn over to Galatians in chapter 1. Doesn't get any more primary than this. Paul writes the book of Galatians to address Judaizers. And Judaizers were the ones that, they were Jews, Pharisees, and they subscribed to the law. Now they had come to faith, supposedly. They had come and accepted Christ as Savior. However, they came bringing their law with them. And they insisted that Gentiles could only be saved if they were proselytized under the Jewish faith. They had to be circumcised. They had to follow the Torah. They had to follow every law in the Old Commandment. And Paul writes this strong rebuke. He says this in verse 8. Actually, let's back up to verse 6. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Anathema. Accursed to destruction, assigned to hell. He wanted to emphasize it so much he didn't just say it once, he emphasized it with the second verse, verse 9. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." You do not work for your salvation. Your salvation is a gift from God. Well, you say, you might ask, you say, why does this matter so much to God? Why does it matter? I mean, we're accepting Christ, right? Why does it matter if we add works to the salvation thing? Why does he take that as such a serious offense to be a damnable heresy? This is why. The fact of the matter is, if there is one thing that man has proved over the last 6,000 years, it is that he is completely incapable of earning anything regarding salvation. We are all broken. We have all gone astray. There is none righteous, saith the Lord. No, not one. And because of that, because no one could earn his salvation, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, had to come down, be made into man, and pay that price for us. And on the cross, he paid that whole price so that you and I could accept Jesus Christ and be with him in heaven. To deny that power, that blood had power over all of your sin, to add a work, is to say that God's sacrifice is insufficient. And that is a damnable heresy. This scripture that we're looking at has nothing to do with working for your salvation. Well, what does it mean? Not work for your salvation, work out your salvation. What does it mean to work out your salvation? The Greek word for work out here is kathargazome. And it means literally this. I'm going to read for you out of the Enhanced Strong's Lexicon. To perform or accomplish. To do that from which something results. According to the Enhanced Strong's Lexicon, to work on something in order to gain a result. Building a house. Building a house is katargazome. You work on it with the idea of having a result at the end. Any of you ever gone to a gym? Anybody been to a gym? Raise your hand. Yeah. Some of us have been to a gym. Some of us have been by a gym. And that's about as far as we take it. But you go to a gym, what do? You lift your weights. You have a goal in mind. You're trying to accomplish something. What do you call that? Working out. Might seem silly, but that's exactly what it's saying here. When he says, work out your salvation, he's talking about, what does he say? To work on something in order to gain a result. No difference. You go to a gym, you work on your body in order to gain a result. Most of us don't get the result we're working for. Work out your salvation. Exercise it. Make it stronger. You might wonder, how can we make our salvation stronger? I mean, you're either saved or you're not, right? You're either dead or you're alive. You can't be half dead. You can't be half alive. You're dead or you're alive. You're saved or you're not saved. How do you work out your salvation? Well, the Greek word for salvation is helpful here too. Soteria. And it means, in this context, most of the time it's translated as salvation. This is your salvation. But it can also be taken, also be translated this way. The future salvation, the sum of benefits and blessing which the Christians redeemed from all earthly ills will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven in the consummated and eternal kingdom of God. Everything, your glorification. What's the three legs of salvation? What's the three legs of salvation?
Justification,
sanctification, and glorification. Your justification has already been taken care of. You can't work that out. Your justification was taken care of the moment that you called upon Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. His blood washed away all of your sins. You stand righteous before God. That's it. That's a final thing. Your sanctification, being set apart from a common to a sacred use, is what is happening now. Your sanctification is what is taking place. That's what you're working out. And you're working toward your glorification, how you will be rewarded. So justification is what happened, sanctification is what is happening, and glorification is what will happen. And we work out our sanctification for the result of our glorification. Good. Got it? Good. Good. Now let's say that you were going to a gym. And if you've been to a gym, you'll know that every gym, I don't care where it is in the world, every gym has the same people. I've been to several gyms. They all have the same people. Yeah. What are we laughing about? Man, you guys are making me real insecure up here. Every gym has the same people. I don't care where you're at. There's the man or woman who goes there, shows up, and you watch them. They're walking around from every single piece of equipment. They never really get on anything. They just sort of visit with people. Like, oh, you know, they're talking and talking and talking. You might see them get on a treadmill for 5 minutes and that's it. They're spent. They're no more. They're there just for the social experience. Then you have the people who come in and they're all gung-ho. They're all intense. They've got this plan. They've got all this vision in front of them. They think, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to lose 100 pounds. I'm going to be all cut up and ripped and look like Mike Mallard when I grow up. And they go, they're all just intense. They're set. Their whole mind is on that. And it's their passion. They're telling everybody about it. Oh, yeah, I was just working out in the gym yesterday. You might not be able to tell because I'm wearing a lot of clothes, but, you know, that's their whole passion. 2 weeks later, they miss a day or two. They lose that passion a little bit. 2 weeks later, they just move on to something else altogether. They quit coming. See that in every gym. The next one you'll see, it's the goofy fella. This is the one that's hard for me not to laugh at. You know, he's kind of a big guy, walks around, maybe he's not too big, but he's out of shape, he's been going there for years, and you know, he picks up more weight than what he's really able to do, and he starts doing these goofy exercises that you know aren't doing him any good, and it's like, how does he keep from hurting himself? And you'll see him, he'll walk in front of the mirror and, you know, kind of flex. Excuse me, ma'am, which way is the bathroom? Is it this way or that way? That guy, he's just goofy. He thinks he's got it all figured out. But you watch him and you see him hit the weights, you're like, man, that guy doesn't know what the heck he's doing. Somebody should tell him before he hurts himself. But in his mind, he's got it all figured out. You always see that person in the gym. The last person you'll see in a gym is the guy, you'll see him, he has a little checkboard, checkoff list. And he's checking off his exercises. He's got his routine down. He's done his research. He's got this piece of equipment going. He goes right onto this piece of equipment. You can see him. He looks healthy. You can tell he's been doing it for a while, and you could bet money that he's going to be there for a long time. Which one out of those four folks do you think is going to get the results? Which one there is working out his salvation, working out his plan on his salvation? The last one, of course, it's so obvious. Most of you didn't even want to answer me. It was so obvious. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, those same people exist in every church. The same people, no difference. I'm not here to convince you. The problem is that those people exist in every church. But just like in the gym, we all think that we're the last guy. We're convinced in our minds of it. I'm not going to convince you that you're not the last guy. I don't really care about that. That's not my goal here today. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. You examine yourself and determine which one you are. But what I want to do is I want to give you what this scripture is talking about, the precepts on that working out, why it's so important to be that last guy. Why it is so important to be that last guy. Regarding the matter of working out our salvation, something worth noting about in this translation, work out, is that it is in the imperative case. It's in the imperative case. The imperative case just means that the action is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary. If I were to tell you, it is imperative that we get out of this church right now, what does that mean? It means you better get out. Something's about to happen. You better get out. It's not a request. It's not a undefined statement. It's, you better get out because something's about to take place. This word, work out your salvation, is in the imperative case. Paul's not saying, gee, it sure would be nice, it sure would be good for you if you started paying attention to this stuff. It sure would be good if you would just, you know, start actually doing some of this stuff, maybe, if you want. This is an imperative command. It is absolutely imperative that you get these precepts, that we learn how to, what have we been studying? What's he talking about? How to put others' needs before our own. How to serve one another. And that we reach out to one another with the gospel. It is imperative. It is imperative. And not only get them, but what? Work them out. Work out. Continually grow in the faith and stewardship. It's imperative you get this, and that you get this on your own, because I'm not always going to be there to make you do it. That's what Paul's saying. Look at the verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Where's Paul at when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. He's saying, look, it's imperative that you learn to do these precepts, not just when I'm around, because guess what, folks? I'm not around. I really don't know if I'm going to get out of prison or not. It's imperative that you learn how to do these precepts and start doing them for yourself. See, if they only did these things to please Paul when Paul was around, and Paul's gone, Paul leaves, what happens? They quit doing them. And when they stand before Christ and give account for what they've done, well, Jesus, Paul left. You didn't really expect us to keep doing that stuff, did you? That's not going to work. That's not going to cut it. Some of you might have mom or dad or husband or wife or children, whatever. That's your rock. They're your rock. They're the reason why you go to church. They're the reason why you work out your faith. That's not sufficient. We aren't called to worship God because our husband or our wife or our mom and our dad are. We can't stand on their works. Our relationship with God is to be personal. One-on-one. We aren't accountable for what mom or dad did or what husband or wife did or what brother or sister do. Their works stand on their own and our works will stand on our own. We are not to do it hypocritically. Critically to put on an act. We are to do it because of our love and our passion for Jesus Christ. That's personal. It's one-on-one. Not just because I'm in your presence, but much more now in my absence. Work out your salvation. It is an imperative that your relationship be a personal one with Christ. And it is imperative that faith be exercised. I can tell you with complete confidence that God doesn't call anyone to a faith that's been put in cruise control. You follow me there? No one is called to a faith or a salvation that has been put in cruise control. I am a firm believer that there is no such thing as standing still in your faith. You're either growing and going forward, or you are backsliding. The Holy Spirit, God, tells us that our growth, that our salvation, our experience with God, our relationship, our confidence in our salvation is through what? The filling of the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Ghost comes from what? Obedience to God's Word. And God's Word tells us that we are to grow in our faith. And if we deny that, if we decide that we have arrived somehow, that we've got it all figured out, We're like that goofball that walks around clanging the weights and thinks that he's doing something. And we're not really doing anything. We're just backsliding. We're just going backwards. Look, stop and consider, some of you, stop and consider your whole salvation walk. From the time you got saved to the time that you're where you're at right now, since you've arrived, right? Stop and consider that. And I'll tell you, if you're like anybody else, if you're like me, you had points when you were just on fire for God. You were growing. You couldn't get enough of your Bible. You couldn't get out of that Word. You just absorbed every little bit of it. You wanted to tell everybody about your faith. And then you had times when you said, okay, enough for now. I'm tired. I'm just going to stop. I'm going to hang out here for a while. Every time that I've ever done that to any degree, I went backwards. And I guarantee you, you did too. Because we're not called to do that. Because the moment that we do that, what follows is one little compromise after another. And the next thing you know, we're completely backslidden. For some of us, that process takes years. And for some of us, it takes weeks. But the point of it all isn't that. The point of it all is that you can avoid all of that. You can avoid all of that by taking steps to grow in your faith, by working out your faith. If you are working out your faith, if you're continually growing in your Word and your knowledge and your experience in the Lord, you will never backslide. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The word fear is phobos, terror. And trembling is traumas. It's where we get our word trauma from. It literally means to quake with fear. Work out your salvation with terror, quaking with fear. It's a little confusing because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be confident in our faith, right? The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be confident in the Lord. But you'll notice that everywhere throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture, it is declared that confidence in your salvation comes from what? The filling of the Holy Ghost. The filling of the Holy Ghost. It is derived as the fruit of a Spirit-filled life. What I'm saying is that true confidence is in our salvation only comes when we submit our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Actually, I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the where does that confidence in our salvation come from? Those who walk not in the flesh, but after the Spirit. He goes on to define in that whole chapter about that victory that we have through the Holy Spirit, that it comes from walking in the Spirit, from having a Spirit-filled life. 1 John 3:21 says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." What Paul's getting at here is that you are to conduct yourself in a manner that you know when you stand before God. You know when you stand before God, your salvation is secure. And that you will hear good things from Him regarding your life. I'm walking dangerously close on saying works-based salvation. And I want to make that clear that I am not saying that. The Bible teaches that clear. I opened up this sermon based on that. Works cannot buy your salvation. But salvation that saves produces works. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, having the knowledge that Christ will judge. I'll tell you, not with the intent to come across as I'm threatening you or anything like that. It's not my intent. But more to just inform you that the fact is, Jesus Christ is coming at an appointed time. And it does not matter one bit if you're ready for Him when He comes. He's coming nonetheless. That time has been set down. It has been ordained since before the foundation of the earth to the hour, the minute, and the second of when He'll come. And when He comes back, He will judge every one of us for the fruits of our life. And He will base our rewards or what works will be burned up based on that moment, what we have done up till that moment. And there will be no take-backsies. That'll be it. When that day arrives, there's going to be a lot of people that will weep and mourn because they were not prepared. Every one of us should ask the question, am I ready? If Jesus Christ were to come back right now, am I ready? Am I ready to stand before my Maker? Think about how deep that question is. He could come back any minute right now. William Barclay wrote a tale. I like this tale. I heard it secondhand, but I liked it so much I had to force a way to implement it into my sermon. In his tale, he tells a story of three demons, three archdemons standing before Satan. This is folklore. This isn't in the Bible, but it's an excellent illustration. Three demons standing before Satan, presenting their plan on how to consign more men to hell. And the first one comes up to Satan, he says, I got it. Tell them there is no God. Satan says, no, that's not going to work. They'll deny God, he says, but deep down it's written on their hearts, they know there's a God. The second demon comes up and he says, I got it. Tell them there is no hell. He says, no, that's not it. He says, deep down they know there's a hell. It's the laws of science tell you there's consequence to actions. The third demon comes up to him and he says, tell them there's no hurry. Satan says, you got it. That's the one. Tell them there's no hurry. It's sad. It's very, very sad that so many Christians believe that. They believe that the Lord will tarry, that He's not going to come back. And they live lives always thinking there's more time. There's always going to be more time to get right with God. There's always going to be more time to mend our broken relationships. There's always going to be more time to reach out to our lost loved ones. And for a lot of people, that time is going to be up. And there ain't a thing they can do to change it. The other day, my son, in the middle of the daytime, Jesus says He's going to come as a thief in the night. Middle of the daytime, my son set his bike in the yard. Within a couple minutes, he came inside and he was talking and having a good old time and had the care in the world. I went outside to check the mail and I asked him, I said, Gabriel, where's your bike? He said, oh, it's right out here. He walks out and there's no bike. He's like, where'd my bike go? He's looking around everywhere. He couldn't find his bike. Some knucklehead came up into our yard and took his bike. Just like that, we had no idea it was coming. And you know what followed was, I said, okay, well, let's go look for it. So we went to the neighborhood and we looked for the bike and we couldn't find the bike. And so we went up to the adjacent neighborhood and went around there and we started asking people. And there were some people who said, oh yeah, I saw some kid on it, blah, blah, blah. But no bike. And Gabriel was panicking. He's like, okay, I just got this bike. It was brand new. It was a nice, shiny bike. That's why they stole it, I guess. But he wanted his bike. He's like, Dad, can we go over here and look for the bike? So I patronized him a couple times. Went over to this neighborhood, went over to that neighborhood looking for the bike. I knew we weren't going to find it. See, he wanted his bike so bad, but the fact is it was gone. It was gone. It wasn't coming back. He's not getting that bike back. There's nothing he can do about it. And that's exactly how it's going to be in that last day. We're going to want so bad to fix the mistakes, to change them, to correct them, to say, I messed up, Lord. Please give me another chance. But you know what? It's done. Have that fear. Have that trembling. When you think about your salvation, when you think about your rewards, it's it. You got one chance. You have all of eternity to celebrate your victories. You've got one life to make them. But I don't want to convince you that Jesus returning is going to be all bad, because it's not. For those who are found faithful, it's going to be a glorious time. He's going to wipe away all of our tears. He's going to take away all of our pain. And He's going to give us rewards. What did we just talk about last week? We talked about all the rewards He said. Look at the very first word in this verse. What is it? Wherefore. What does wherefore tell you? Wherefore tells you that it's a conjunction that ties it to the previous things. And we talked about last week the example of Jesus Christ and how He did all those great things and He humbled Himself. And because of that, He was exalted and received the name. And that's an example for every one of you and me. That if we will just work out our salvation, when the time comes, it will be a glorious, glorious day. And we will receive a glorious, glorious reward. No one can take it away. It is incorruptible. It is eternal. It will be all yours to celebrate with Jesus Christ for an eternity. Consider this church as your gym. Consider this as your checkbook, your instruction manual. Consider the ministries that we do, whatever they are, however small or big they are. Consider those as your ellipticals, your treadmills, whatever. You wouldn't get up, get all dressed up to go to the gym, and go to the gym and just sit down. You'd look like a goofball, to say the least. You certainly wouldn't get any results. Consider the same here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love You. We thank You so much, God, for Your written word and for all the promises of reward that, Lord, we know that we should serve You with our whole hearts just for the sacrifice that You made for us, just because we love You. But God, You knew that wouldn't be enough for us because of our broken nature. And so You set out these wonderful rewards in front of us. God, I just pray that every one of us would look to that prize and run the race with all of our hearts. Father, please let this message resonate with each and every one of us. We love You, God. Just with everybody's head bowed, I just invite you to come forward if you want to pray with one of your elders or your deacons. You want to reflect on this message? If you don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven, I invite you forward now as Nolan plays. If you're not coming forward, I just ask that you pray for those who do, and that you just reflect on these words.